The New Testament reading is from the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, commencing at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this for our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. The word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 14, commencing at verse 15. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Do keep them open, but let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we simply come to you in the name of Jesus, asking that you would fill us with your spirit of power and truth, that we would understand what we read, that we would love you, and we would obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God together again this morning. To kick us off, I've got two simple questions for you. The first question is this: do you love Jesus? Praise God. The second question is, do you obey Jesus? Now, let's sit here for a moment with those responses. When I said, do you love Jesus? Most of you said, well, yes, of course. Some maybe you were thinking, I'm not sure because of what's going on in my life at this point in time, and that's okay. But when I asked you, do you obey Jesus? I suspect that your emotional and your intellectual responses were far more varied. Maybe those who are a new believer of Jesus immediately said, well, yes, of course. Or maybe you said, obedience? Nobody's talked to me about obeying Jesus. What are you talking about? For those who've been a follower of Jesus for longer, you may have had a feeling of discomfort. And I've been thinking, well, and then there was a bit of self-comfort. Thank goodness, at least I am saved by grace. But let's stay there for a little bit longer. Why do we often respond to this call to obedience with a feeling of discomfort? I want to suggest two reasons that are maybe common to us as to why. The first is because we as evangelicals, those who believe in the authority of Scripture, who believe that we are saved by grace and through faith alone, have tended to have a difficult relationship with the idea of obedience. We've inherited this feeling that obedience is somehow opposed to grace. And if we were to focus on obeying Jesus, we actually run the risk of trying to save ourselves. Now, if we think about the history of the evangelical church, that it was born at a time where there was teaching that you could both earn and buy salvation, that discomfort is understandable. Second reason, a very simple reason, is that we're Australian. Australians, we don't like authority. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be forced, and we like to rebel against that. And maybe sometimes the idea of obeying Jesus falls into that category for us. But both of these positions fail to understand Jesus and what he teaches in Scripture. And sometimes give us blinkers so that when we read the Word of God, we don't hear what God is actually saying to us. So I'd simply like to invite us together to open John 14 and hear from Jesus. What does he teach? What is he saying with fresh ears this morning? Now, if you've got a particularly good memory and you were here last time I was teaching 3 years ago, you might realize that we opened John 14 verses 1 to 14 together. So it seems maybe we're in a series and in 3 years' time we'll be opening John 15. I don't know, but who knows? But what does Jesus have to say? Let's just simply hear. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. In verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There is no conflict here with grace. Obedience does not earn God's love or his acceptance. Jesus is absolutely clear here, and the whole of Scripture is absolutely clear that we are saved because we receive, we know, and we believe in Jesus. And for the Australian, there's also no forced obedience. Obey me or else. You must do this because I am. But obedience is the natural product of love. They are so intimately connected that Jesus simply says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. Now, you might be going, hang on, uh-oh, I struggle with obedience. What does this mean for me? Remember that God's love is perfect. God's love does not change. He loved you. He called you when you were his enemy. He loves us so much that he would come when we're in that state of being against him and give up his own life to save us. So if we find ourselves struggling in this position of disobedience to Jesus, let's return to him. Let's come to him because he loves us. And let's love him and learn to obey him. So two simple things that come out from Jesus here. We cannot separate love and obedience, and we need to do what Jesus commands. Just stop for a moment and think, what do we normally do when we read the scriptures? Maybe when you read for yourself, or maybe when we gather in a Bible study, what do? How much of our time do we spend struggling with and trying to understand the scriptures to add to our knowledge? And how much of our time do we spend in obeying? And I mean really seriously, actually praying, working out what do we need to obey here, what needs to change in my life, and making a plan that we actually go about and do it. Now, please do not hear me saying that knowledge is unimportant. But try thinking in this way. How often do we add to our knowledge and never do anything about it? Or how often do we read the Word of God and we plan to do something, but we simply forget? In contrast, if we read the Scriptures and we're asking God, what are you wanting to change in my life? How do you want me to obey you? We will seek knowledge. We will want to know what God is saying to us, because we don't want to obey what's wrong, but we want to obey what He is saying. Now, if we come back and look at the passage, Jesus does not just talk about love and obedience, but there are a whole set of beautiful promises that He gives. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who will remain with us and be in us. Verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. In verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And verse 26 talks about them being given the Holy Spirit, who will teach them and who will remind them. And then lastly, the beautiful verses of verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So if we look at it here, love, obedience, and intimacy with God are inextricably linked. If we love Jesus, we will obey Him, and we will have intimacy with the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be with us. If we have intimacy with God, then we're going to love Him more. And if the Spirit of God is in us, we have power to obey. So the simple thing that we need to do to respond to Jesus' teaching here is every time we read the Scriptures, is to keep and obey His Word. Not just to understand what we should do, but actually to make a plan about to go and do it and to put it into life. James, when he writes his letter to the church, puts it like this, really beautiful but very graphic language. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anybody who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face into a mirror. And having looked at his face, when he goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. And so, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they will do. So my invitation now is that we do this together immediately with Jesus' final words in Matthew 28, a passage of scripture we know well, and it'll be here on the screen. Let's simply read it and see what happens. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. So here Jesus has risen from death. He's actually already come and He's met with the disciples. They've seen Him, they've talked with Him. They've now gone to the place that He told them to meet them, and they see the risen Jesus. They worship, but they doubt. I think this is actually quite encouraging to see this, that even the disciples, seeing the risen Jesus with their very own eyes, experience doubt in the midst of worship. Now, I'm not sure about selection committees for choosing appropriate people to be leaders or to be followers of Jesus. I don't know whether the disciples would pass. Had you been selecting the disciples for Pete's role to be the senior pastor here, would you have chosen ones who worship and doubt? And yet Jesus chooses these guys and sends them. And you know, Jesus can use us. Even when we worship and we doubt, he's able to use us. Because it's not actually about our competence, but it's about our willingness to obey, to trust, and to follow him. And let's see what Jesus does with these worshiping and doubting disciples. The first thing is that Jesus comes to them. He draws close to them. And then he speaks and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Just let those words sit with you again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? If we truly do believe it, trust in that with all of our life, how is it going to change the way that we pray? How is it going to change what we do? It's something that I feel like I constantly am forgetting, and I constantly need to be reminded. Every day, every moment of every day, Jesus is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's here in that statement of Jesus that we begin to see the fulfillment of John 14. When he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you." When he says, "It's better that I leave you because the Father has all power." And in the verses just before the ones that we read, he says, "I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So the first thing that we need to do is we need to believe, worship, and pray. And prayer is going to be fundamental for the disciples in the task that he gives them and the calling that he gives us. And I think that those who have been in India, this will be one of the things they speak about, is they have an understanding of prayer and the power of God at work in prayer in a new way. So the first thing is to pray. The second thing is go. Jesus says, "Therefore go," or "as you go." The direction is out. It's not stay. It's not draw in. But Jesus says, go. Go where? To all nations. But how are we going to know the detail of where God is sending us? It's going to be in prayer. It's what we see happening in the book of Acts as the Spirit sends and guides and brings many nations. We need to pray. So simple question, where is Jesus sending you? To your family? To your friends? To your neighborhood? To your workplace? To Tasmania or even beyond? Going to do what? He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Now, what does it mean to make disciples? At the time of Jesus, to choose to become a disciple was choose or to have the desire to become like your teacher. So to become just like Jesus. But you know, there's more than that here. Who's Jesus speaking to? Jesus is speaking to disciples. And to the disciples, he says, go and make disciples. So if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, that means we're going to be making disciples. I think that in the church, we've kind of inherited a weak definition and understanding of discipleship, where it's been mostly connected to growing maturity, particularly in terms of knowledge of those who are already Christian. But Jesus' vision here is that discipleship is that whole process of a whole nation coming to know him, people from all nations knowing him, becoming his disciple, and making disciples of all nations. Now you might be going, "Uh-oh, I know what's coming next, because if I'm this disciple and I'm called to go and make disciples of others who make disciples, you're about to tell me I need to be an evangelist." Well, actually, no. Being a disciple maker is not a spiritual gift, but it's a calling for each person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus gives us the spiritual gifts so that we can play our part in people becoming disciples, ourselves and others. So we need to simply pray and ask, Jesus, what's my role in making disciples? How am I going to do that? And actually, you know, if we look at how Jesus opens communities, if we look at what happens in Acts, a lot of the time, it doesn't actually look like what you might think of when, if we talk about the word evangelism or a gospel presentation that you might have thought, oh, this is what it means. We actually see that often there's a power encounter. There's somebody who's healed, somebody who's set free from demonic possession. Or there's a direct invitation. Or it's just that somebody experiences love, care, acceptance, hospitality. Or there's a spiritual conversation or a mixture of all of these happening at the same time. Together with words that witness to the reality of God's love, his work in our own lives, who Jesus is, and always prayer. So the details, the specific details, how do we go? How do we make disciples? We need to leave for another time, but we will find those answers if we devote ourselves to prayer, to reading the scriptures, to see how it is that Jesus made disciples and how it is that the disciples went on to make disciples. But here Jesus shares two parts, two fundamental parts to making disciples. The first thing is he says, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the second, teach them to obey. There's obedience again. So if you were thinking before, I'm still not really convinced that Jesus is really on about obedience. Of the two things that he might choose to say, make disciples, he says, baptize and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Interesting, isn't it, that he says, teach them. I take it that obedience is actually not natural for us. This is actually something that we do together. Like Pete, I love that illustration this morning of teaching one another to be able to solve a Rubik's Cube, teaching one another to become disciples who obey Jesus in everything. And it's actually obeying Jesus in everything. It's not going, oh, I like this bit of Jesus' teaching, I like these commands of Jesus, but teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now you might be thinking, this is too much. I cannot be a disciple who makes disciples of all nations. And you know what? You're right. You can't. I can't. We can't if we're going to do it in our own strength. It's not possible. But what are Jesus' first and last words? We need to remember those. What does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if we know that we need to obey Jesus, if we know that we need to be disciple-making disciples, what are we going to do with this knowledge? And I want us to get really practical this morning. Let's not just know that we should do these things, but let's actually think about our lives and how is this going to take root? And how is it going to actually, how are we going to do that? So I want to just briefly open up three domains of life. The first one is work. Now, when I say work, I don't mean just paid employment. But each of us have parts of our life which we spend a lot of our time doing. So it may be that we're with our children. We may be with our grandchildren. We may be in school. We might be in that thing that people call retirement, but is actually incredibly busy. What does your work, your place of work, look like in terms of discipleship and making disciples? Is it something that you think about? Is that something that you pray about? God, why am I here? What are you doing? How can I be involved with what you're doing? Is there brokenness here, Jesus? How do you want to bring restoration? How do you want me to be part of restoration in this place? We might even be brave enough to ask some big questions. Is this the place that I should be? Is this where Jesus has called me? Is there anything that needs to change in the way that I work in this place? Now, I can't answer any of those questions for you, and neither am I suggesting that those questions of should I be here? And should does anything need to change? That's what you need to do. But we need to pray. Even if we're deliberate about discipleship in that place, we need to constantly be asking and praying, and Jesus will answer. God will teach us how he wants us to make disciples in that place. If I can just very quickly make one other comment about work. I think we all know that work, even work when we go to work to make disciples, has lots of parts of it that are frustrating. Lots of parts of it that just seem disconnected from that task of making disciples. Even for those who are in full-time ministry, there are parts of their week which they're thinking, how does this relate? What does this got to do with making disciples? And so when I am trying to slog through my students' honours theses, trying to give them constructive feedback and to help them, I'm not sitting there thinking, praise God, thank you for sending me to this place to make disciples. It's hard work. And yet, I think that God can use even those parts of our work in the way that we serve, the way that we love, the way that we are, to be part of making disciples. And so when these students come and meet with me during the semester and talk about what they're going to do, I'm always asking them about their life. I often pray together with them. And just 3 days before we left to come back to Tasmania, I popped into uni just for 5 minutes to meet with a student who, it was actually the third time that he'd asked me to come in to sign the cover page of his thesis so that he could submit it. I thought I was going to be there for 5 minutes, but as we were chatting, he said to me, can you please pray for me because in December I'm going to go to Mecca. I was like, wow, tell me about this. When you go to Mecca, what is the thing that you're hoping for? What's your purpose? And he said, I hope that when I go to that place and I pray in that place, there is more chance that my sins might be forgiven. And so we talked a bit more about this. And after a little while, he said to me, well, what do you believe? And I thought and I prayed, and then I shared with him a story. I shared with them the story of the four men who bring their friend to Jesus, opening up the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching because of the crowd, lowering this person before Jesus, and then Jesus' first words, friend, your sins are forgiven. And then, of course, he goes on to heal him to show that he has authority to say your sins are forgiven. We discussed that story more, and at the end of it, I said to him, I will be praying for you. I will be praying for you, though, that you come to Jesus, where the place where it's certain that your sins will be forgiven. And I pray that you will meet him even before you go to Mecca. So Jesus wants us to be making disciples in our place of work. Are you willing to give your work to him? Now, much more quickly, the last two. Time. How much of our time do we spend doing things that are productive for making disciples? And how much of our time do we spend doing things which actually interfere or distract us from that task of making disciples? Now, don't think that that means we have to be constantly busy. We probably will be busy if we're willing to commit to this calling of Jesus to make disciples. But rest is fundamental to making disciples. Jesus shows us that. He regularly retreats to pray. He draws to time alone with his Father. But how often when we rest, do we actually end up distracted? I know I do. I know that's a constant struggle. I actually find it even more so here when we're here in Tasmania. So let's think, what are the things which keep me from having productive rest? From going to being with the Father and hearing him. And the last thing is money. But I actually don't want to say anything about money. I actually just want to encourage myself to be prayerful about the money that God has entrusted to us, to use it well for making disciples here in Kingston, for making disciples throughout the world. So rather than me praying now, I actually want to invite you to have a conversation with God by yourself. Just want to ask that you would have a conversation with him, chat to him and say, talk to him about love, about obedience, about intimacy. Talk to him about your calling to be a disciple maker in work, in your time, and with your money. So please, spend some time speaking with God now. We just want to give our lives to you, lay them before you again, filled with worship, and that the act of giving our lives to you fully in every aspect is our spiritual act of worship. And fill us with your joy, fill us with your spirit, Jesus. That we might know you, that we might know the Father and the Son and the Spirit. May your power be at work in our lives so that we would be like you. We would be obedient to you for your praise and your glory, that you might be known throughout the world and that many would be your disciples. And they would make disciples. This is impossible in our own strength, Jesus, but you are the one with all authority on heaven and on earth. And we simply submit to you and say, have your way with us. Call us, guide us, take from us the fear that binds us. We bind the power of Satan, who will say, we are not worthy, we are not able, because we know that you are worthy and you are able, Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen.